Before I start, I'm going to ask Corey Christian to come up here and read scripture for us this morning. Why don't you give him a hand as he comes up here.
I'm going to be reading Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just also as they. But the word they have heard did not profit them, because it was not untied by faith in those who heard. For we have believed and entered that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes that a day, certain day today, saying, "Though David, after so long a time, just as had seen, said before, 'Today, if you heard his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fail through the following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there are no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has seen tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find and help in time of need."
Thanks, Corey. I'd like to ask David Renner to come up here and say a prayer.
Let's pray. Lord God, we're really thankful for the opportunity to get together today, assemble in your name with the express purpose of digging into your word and for fellowship with one another. Thankful for Brother Kirk and the time that he's put to this message, and pray for him as he is about to give it to everyone this morning and warm everyone up in the tent with some hot preaching. Lord, I just pray that we can really keep in mind the wonderful throne that you have, and how we can draw near in the great wisdom you have, Lord, that we can truly follow you in the way that you've laid forth. Lord, I'm thankful for the saints who are able to make it and prioritize this, because the kingdom's what's most important for us. And Lord, I just pray that we can build it up, see its sure increase, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks, David. Thanks, Corey. So this was a little bit of a different message when I was writing it. The title of the message was the last thing that I wrote. I normally have an idea. I had the idea in my head, but usually I have a title before, but I didn't really have a good title for this one until it was about 12:30 this morning. It was a little different. Usually, when I get nervous, I can't eat. I remember when I used to wrestle, And, you know, I just couldn't eat before the tournament. And then after the tournament, you had to eat, you know, and stuff because your nerves were gone. But it was a little different. I'm not nervous a little bit. But last night, you know, I was eating some weird thing. You know, I had some pepper jack beef sticks that we had in the camper. And then I had some sour gummy worms. And then at the gas station last night, it really sounded good, this strawberry Greek yogurt, which is a little bit different for me. But I thought for a second I might be pregnant, but then I decided that probably wasn't the case. But wonder how that would work, the scientific method would work on that, Phil. I don't know. As we're looking at Hebrews 4, and that's kind of, more specifically, verse 12 and 13 is kind of what inspired this message. And I guess the title that I did give it eventually was Faith Over Fear. And so you can kind of, I'm sure all of us have went through this in our life, and I definitely have. You know, you have that, the trouble of how to move past the fear and get to the faith part, if you will, for a second. You know, even though we didn't, as a family, and Glendive didn't buy into some of the Church of Christ teaching, there are quite a few of them, when we assembled with them for a while, you still have some of those, the law mentality that kind of still creeps and is in the back of your mind, and sometimes that's a little bit of a hurdle that you have to get over, and we can kind of put that on ourselves as well. And for the most part today, when we're talking about fear, maybe I'm going to use fear and law interchangeably. Okay, so if we read in Hebrews 4, and I didn't steal this from Phil, I had this written down before, but I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not the son of a Greek scholar. I think some people call me son of the devil sometimes, but I can't read the Greek and say this is what the word is, just if you have a Greek New Testament or whatever. But there's plenty of tools out there to be able to find some of the Greek words and the meanings, but also the context can dictate as well a little bit where the writer is going with that. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. So first off, Hebrews 4, verse 12, we're going to start. Says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, so if you originally just take that verse, and really if you read the context of Hebrews 4, you can kind of say there's a little bit something missing there, a little bit of mistranslation. But if you initially take that verse, to me it's almost like, okay, Jesus can see everything, so you better not be sinning, okay? And so the motivation is fear-based. Okay, so you got, and that's in the context, as we'll see a little bit later, with the Israelites. The motivation was fear-based and not faith-based. And so when we're looking, God is not, this is not meant for fear. And actually, if it's translated correctly, it's actually meant as an encouragement in verse 13. Even though verse 13, New American Standard, how it translates, I get the main point of that, how they translate it, as like a little bit of a fear. And the King James is saying there's actually really no main translation that translates verse 13 correctly. Okay, and there'll be some words we'll talk about a little bit later. So here's kind of what the problem is. So let's just picture for a second, you know, somebody gets immersed, okay, for the forgiveness of sins, see the Holy Spirit, okay? So if you're going at it and you're motivated through a fear base, so for a while, you're going to overcome sin. We'll just say that for a second. For a while, you're not going to sin. You know, well, God sees everything. I'm not going to sin. And so that fear drives you not to sin. But eventually, you crack. Because the letter kills. Okay? If all it is based on fear, you might be fine for a while, but eventually you're going to fail. Okay, turn over to back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And Solomon here in chapter 9, verse 10. Now, fear is important initially. And that's what we'll talk about here, but it doesn't just stop there. So in verse 10 of Proverbs 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So fear, the fear is the beginning of wisdom, and that's important. But if it doesn't move to knowledge, if you don't understand who God is, you're going to continue to be fearful of God if you don't understand His character. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that is true, but you have to grow in the knowledge. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Turn back to Hebrews 4. So, fear is the beginning of wisdom, but we will never overcome sin through fear. And say it again, we will never overcome sin through fear. Okay, it's the beginning of wisdom, but it has to move past that. We have to understand the character of our Lord. So verse 12, we're going to start out again in verse 12 there, so we're going to look at some details. So, for the word of God is living and active. So the question then is, who is the word of God? See, a lot of times this is used as, the scripture. The scripture is the word of God, which that is true. Okay, that's true. But it's only limited to, that's all the further it goes. The word of God isn't anyone, any particular person. It's the scripture. It's that it doesn't live inside you, or he doesn't live inside you. But if we look at the word of God, turn over to John chapter 1. We'll kind of build a little foundation here. John chapter 1. And when we understand what the passage is talking about, it's going to help us, again, overcome sin. So verse 1 of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And in verse 14, if you skip down to there, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word of God was Jesus Christ, or is Jesus Christ. So when we look at the Word of God in Hebrews 4, it's not just simply some words written on paper. The Word of God is talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so turn back to Hebrews 4 again. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, again, it says the Word of God is living and active. Okay, so when we're looking at living and active, the Word of God, He works. There's action being taken place there. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we could have picked quite a few different passages to get this point across, but we'll turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. And it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So if Jesus is the Word of God and Jesus lives inside us, then we have the Word living inside us. So when we get back to Hebrews 4 again, we will make that connection in a second here. But we go to Acts 2, we receive the Holy Spirit when we're immersed. If you want to jot this down, we won't go there. But in Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11, it talks about who the Holy Spirit is. Christ in you, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, or the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Okay, the different names given to the Holy Spirit there. And so we have the Word of God living inside us. Turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. And the Word of God is living and active. If the Word simply was the pages written on your Bible, it wouldn't be living and active. Okay, so the Word of God is living and active. Verse 16 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And Jesus speaking here, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, or does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And verse 17 there, Jesus is saying he abides with them now, but he will be in you, is what he's telling them later. Turn a couple chapters over to John 16. Verse 7, we'll start there. And Jesus here again says, But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Word, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is living and active. He is living and active, and he lives in us. And notice, as we'll refer back to this later, it was to our advantage that Jesus went away. Because if he didn't go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come and indwell each Christian. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. So it's our advantage to have the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13 then, we establish that the Word of God is referring to the Holy Spirit there. And I'm not saying that you can't say it's talking about the Bible. I'm not saying that necessarily. But it has to be more than just that. Okay, the Word of God also is here, specifically here, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, it says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight." Okay, so here's where we're going to get into a little bit of the Greek, and a really poor translation of verse 13. But so when it says here, "And all things are hidden from his sight," I'll give you the Kurt Kleinbach translation. "All things are uncovered," or hold on a second here. "All things are hidden from his sight." Back to the scripture here a second. Back to the New American Standard. I'll read from that one more time. "No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do." So the idea of open and laid bare. Okay, now I'm not saying that is not a principle used other parts in scripture. What Jesus refers to a few times, that whatever, there's nothing that's secret that won't be brought to light. Okay, there's nothing hidden that won't be found out. So that principle is true. But in this particular passage, that's not what the writer is going for. Okay, so when he is saying there, everything is open and laid bare, that word laid bare, the Greek word for laid bare, it's only used here, and it actually means to take by the throat. Okay, so if you kind of picture for a second someone having whatever, some kind of beast or man, by the throat, okay? And when you take something by the throat, what's your plan to do with it? You kill it, okay? That's the plan, okay? So you take it by the throat. So the Kurt Kleinbach translation then is, "All things are now uncovered and taken by the throat by the eyes of him." Okay, now that's kind of how I went through as Greek scholar as I am, and some of the tools that I have, that's the translation that I think fits relatively well to what the writer is getting here. Because he is the Word, the Holy Spirit, everything, he sees everything, and he's taking it by the throat. Okay, more specifically, he's talking about the Christian here. Now, bear with me a second. Let's read the last part of the verse, which is really horribly translated. The last part of verse 13 that we haven't looked at yet is translated, "with whom we have to do." And actually, you don't get this from any mainstream translation, but the very last word in verse 13, if you look in the Greek, is logos. Does anybody know what's translated logos? The Word. Actually, in verse 12, when it says the Word of God, the Greek word for word is logos. Okay? And so when he's saying there, then also the Greek word for to in Hebrews 13, that word means advantageous for, or it's an advantage for. So when you're looking at that, then what that last half of that verse could, or you know, could read, Kirk Conrad translation again, is the advantage which is ours is the word. So if you read that all together, now again, this is not New American Standard or anything. This is what I've kind of wrote down. All things are now uncovered and taken by the throat by the eyes of Him. The advantage which is ours is the word. And if the Word is the Holy Spirit, it makes sense when He says in John chapter 4, or John chapter 16, where it's to our advantage that He goes away, because the Holy Spirit is going to come back and live in the Christian. He's not just simply going to seal the Christian and just do nothing. He's living and active, and He's helping the Christian kill the old man. He has the old man by the throat, and He's wanting to kill that old man. That's the picture He's given there. He's taking it by the throat and killing him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we did die to our old man when we were immersed. Now, and I want to make this clear, because when we were going back and forth with some in the Church of Christ in Glendive, one of the things that was thrown out when we were talking about how we can overcome was that, yeah, the old man's dead, but that old stinky dead man is still dragging along behind me is kind of the thought that they would say. So that's why they still were sinning. Now, and I don't want to leave that impression, but there still is truth that there is daily renewal. Okay, that still is true. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So there is that need for that renewal day by day. Okay, that doesn't mean we're still tied to the old man. Excuse me. It doesn't mean we're still tied to the old man and we have to sin and we're never going to overcome that. That's not what that means. Man, I wish Kevin Simpson was out here. I guess you got some coffee today. Maybe he heard me. Anyway, so there is a need for a daily renewal. We're renewing ourselves day by day. So the Holy Spirit, He is helping us kill that old man. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. Hebrews 4. So if we look in the context then, just to kind of test out our translation, if you will, the translation that we're getting from the Greek, not necessarily the translators, which says something about the translators, because that wasn't that hard to find out some of those Greek words, but they translate it horribly. And you can see their mindset of what their view is. I was reminded last week, we were traveling last week for my niece's wedding, and we assembled with between Christian Church, Church of Christ. And I'm not saying there's not maybe workable there, but I just got reminded about how their focus is and how it's so shallow. And so when you look at that, it makes sense. And it's not just Church of Christ or Christian Church. I mean the religious world also has that same view. It doesn't move past the blood of Jesus. It doesn't move past anything. All their assemblies are geared toward the lost, which, I mean, it doesn't make sense that there's supposedly a worship service while you're preaching at Christians, if they have to just get dunked and dunked and dunked and dunked again. I don't understand. But anyway, their view is so limited. They don't move past the initial salvation. And so in chapter 4, so another way to say that then is that their message doesn't move past fear. It doesn't move past law. In verse 1 of Hebrews 4, then, in the context, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but please silence your cell phones. Make sure mine is here. There. Okie dokie. It actually was about a bowl that we got tired of talking. Anyway, it's not the point. But Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us fear, lest while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have the good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." See, the Israelites, the example that's used here, and it's given that it talks about the context is when they were mumbling about the water, or where are we going to get the water? And they just saw how God had destroyed Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and did a lot of great things for them. And they're concerned about a little water. I mean, he's great enough to destroy the most powerful nation in the world at the time, but he's not great enough to give us water. And so their faith, the word that preached to them didn't move past fear. It was not united with faith. All that they had, if you won't turn ahead here, but if you remember ahead in Hebrews 12, when it talks about when they were at the mountain, then when they heard the trumpet blast and the sound of the voice, they begged that voice wouldn't speak to them. Okay, so all that they had was a fear. If you look in verse 6, it says of Hebrews 4, it says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter the rest, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." See, they didn't have the faith as to produce obedience because they were stuck on the fear of God. They were stuck on the law, if you will. They were scared to approach the mountain because they were worried about dying. And that was all that there was their motivator, was fear. It didn't move past. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. And Paul writes, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." So that word for timidity means, actually is only used, I think, one time there, but it means cowardice, means a coward. We aren't given a spirit of a coward. We're given the spirit of power and love and discipline. And that word for discipline there, that Greek word for discipline, is only used in that spot, I believe. Maybe I could be wrong on that one. But the word means it's like a self-control. And so if you refer a little bit back to Proverbs 9, where the fear is the beginning of the wisdom, but the understanding of the Holy One, or the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. So the discipline that they had, if you use this word here, that Paul is talking about, is we're understanding who God is. Okay, so there's one thing to have fear. There's another thing to move past, understand who God is. An example of this, if you think back to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Okay, so you have the one that was given the five talents, the one that was given the two talents, the one that was given the one talent. So we kind of know the five made five more, the two made two more. But the one didn't make anything. Remember what it said? "For he was afraid." See, the one didn't move past. He was given the gift. He was given the talent, but it didn't move. The fear prevented him from producing with the talent. Because he was afraid, it says in Matthew 25:25. It says, "For I was afraid, you're a hard man, I was afraid." He had fear. Fear is the beginning But if it doesn't move to faith, it's not going to produce anything. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. So when we're thinking of moving past the fear, which I think that we probably all could raise our hand if we were asked if we ever feared in our life. Who wasn't at one time afraid of hell? I mean, I understand that. Okay, that idea is not necessarily great. But when we're looking at overcoming sin, and we're looking at, and we have the picture and trying to understand who God is so that we can do that, we need to understand that in verse 13 in Hebrews 4, he's not saying, hey, I can see everything, so you better not mess up. He's actually saying, I'm going to help you kill that old man so that you can overcome. Okay, so that changes how we think of that, doesn't it? Because if he's helping us kill the old man versus just sitting over there with a lightning bolt, if you will, waiting for us to mess up, that changes how we are going to live our life and how we're going to go through it. So if you look in Malachi chapter 3, this is talking about Jesus here and the church. Verse 2. Malachi 3, verse 2, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. This is talking about the church here. You see, God is refining us. God has the old man by the throat, and he wants to kill the old man, and we have to allow him to do that and help him do that. See, the fear has to move past fear to faith and obedience. See, Phil referenced, I think it was Phil, or maybe Mark. It was an older guy that was bearded, okay? I can't remember who it was. became obedient to that form of teaching. Is that you, Phil? Yeah. Became obedient to the form of teaching. Okay? And it actually says obedient of heart. Obedient in the heart to that form of teaching. So it moved past just the fear. See, we're not just immersed because, well, I need to get immersed because I'm going to go to hell if I don't. We're immersed for a purpose. And we keep moving on for a purpose. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So God is purifying. God is refining like gold. And we'll reference that a little bit later here again in a few minutes. But I think I got like an hour or so left on my message. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. And it says, and coming to him as living stones rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are the priests of God. The sons of Levi that were refined, that Malachi prophesied about being refined, that are going to offer sacrifices of righteousness, is the church. See, God is refining us. See, it's not just that we're going to get immersed and then just kind of keep coasting on, and that point was made last night as well. Just kind of keep doing whatever. We God is refining us because there's more past. The immersion is important. But there's more past that. The old man, the renewing day by day, he has to be killed. God has him by the throat. Turn to John chapter 14. John 14. Start in verse 1. Jesus says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So you have this picture given here. The world has this picture of this, you know, the golden streets. And I'm sure we all have kind of had this picture. So this picture for a second. We're going to look at how the world looks at it for a second. Okay? But this picture of God's house. Okay? So you see these golden streets, this huge mansion. It's green and yellow with an NDSU Bison logo on the front. And there wasn't much reaction to that. Is that too soon? Is that too soon already? Anyway, but that's you get the picture of the North Dakota people over here just laughing. Just love that. So you get this picture of the world picture of God's house. I mean, what do you think I was going to say? There's a bobcat on it or what? I mean, that's... So, but it's a mansion is what the picture is. And so you have these rooms and God's preparing these rooms. Jesus is preparing the rooms. There's many rooms and whatnot. I'm preparing a place for you. I think I think we need to look at this a little bit different. I'm going to present a second here. Just think about it. Maybe God's not preparing a place for us as much as he's preparing us for a place. So if you think what God's house is, if God's house is the church, isn't God preparing me for that house? Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place prepared for us in heaven, but it can be used both ways. We are prepared for that place. See, the Holy Spirit, everything is uncovered in regards to the Christian, and to everybody too, but to the Christian, he sees the character that we need to work on. And he is helping us through that. He's got the old man by the throat, and he sees what we have to work on in our character to be like him. And so when we go through these trials, if you will, or the refining process, and we're sitting here thinking, well, what's that for? He sees the character. And he wants to kill the bad character. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Read in verse 16. Start in verse 16. And it says, And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, if all the motivation is fear, there's no way you're going to have the perfect love. See, if it's just the law, if it's just you better not do this, if that's all that motivates, we will never have the perfect love. If we don't move past the faith and understand the character of God and understand that he is actually, he's helping us. He's wanting to help us. It was one of the two last night, Phil or Mark, but it was Mark. He was talking about how he whistles at his kids or makes a noise when they play hide and seek. I can totally relate to that because they give up after 2 seconds. They can't find you. And they go in the same room 5 times and they still don't look at the spot. But, I mean, God wants us to find him. God wants us to overcome. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. start in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's something that, you know, fear brings forth anxiety. So casting all your anxiety on him, knowing that God cares for you. Understand the character of God. He cares for you. He's not just sitting up there hoping that you make it. He's there trying to help you. He's trying to help us. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit, in verse 8. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your fear. Does it say that? Resist him, be firm in your faith, it says. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. God talking about the Christian here. He says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the testing, the refining that it talks about in Malachi there, that he's like a refiner's fire, and he refines the gold and the silver, and that's what he's refining the sons of Levi, like one does that. See, the proof of our faith, the testing of our faith that we go through is proof of our faith, which is more precious than gold. See, it's being refined. He wants to help us here. Turn back to Hebrews 4. So when we're looking at not just the context prior, see, the Israelites, it didn't benefit them to fear. Just to stick with that. Because it didn't produce the faith that produced the obedience. They didn't move past the fear to produce, or to faith to produce obedience. Because they were disobedient. So the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent not to enter the rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature or hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and taken by the throat by the eyes of him. The advantage which is ours is the word. Verse 14. Since it's our advantage, since he has the old man by the throat and he wants to help us, since he sees the character we have to work on and is helping refine us through there, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all the things we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in to help in the time of need. See, the context of the passage, right in the middle where verse 12 and 13 are in, is not a fearful passage. It's not meant to be fearful. It's meant to be encouraging. Hey, God sees it. The Holy Spirit sees it. He wants to help you. So let's draw near with confidence. We're not like the Israelites where they don't want him to speak anymore because of the terror. They're begging him not to talk to them. Our Lord wants to kill the old man. He wants to help us do that. He doesn't just do it just because. He doesn't just do it by himself. We have a role to play in that as well. But we cannot kill the old man without the help of the Holy Spirit. We are never going to be renewed day by day. We're never going to develop the character of Christ without his help in killing the old man. We're never going to move past fear if we have a law mindset. If it's just don't do this, don't do that. Our faith of who God is and how he wants to help us is going to move us past fear to eternal life.